But we are so blessed today. It's always a blessing to be able to welcome new little ones into the family. How awesome is that? And we remember in Scripture that they were bringing children to Jesus so that he might touch them. And the disciples actually rebuked them. And Jesus, when he saw it, he was indignant and he said this. He said, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." And Jesus took those little ones, and he took them in his arms, and he blessed them, and he laid hands on them. So I'd like to invite to come forward the Rodriguez Kleckner family, and the godparents, and little Michaela and Bella Ann. We got a crowd up here today. Big family, go back there and we'll try to fit everybody. Hey, big guy. Yep. Yeah, it is. Scooch back. We have to make room. You guys have your speeches prepared, correct?
Oh, no.
Okay. Okay, yep, stand right back there. Right back there. I'm going to address you in a minute, all right? You see, the sacrament of baptism is an outward and a visible sign of the grace of God. I'm going to talk while you guys work it out, okay? Inasmuch as the promise of the gospel is not only to Christians, but also to our children, baptism with water, if we baptize them as infants, is a mark and a sign of the Holy Spirit. It's a sign of acceptance into a church family, and that's what this is about. Like when the children of Israel were circumcised, it brought them into a community of believers. And that's what, for us as Christians, what infant baptism does for us. It brings the children into a community of believers. You guys are really packed in there, aren't you?
Yeah.
Anyway, we have some questions today. Now, this is for you and Mike. Paul, you and Mike. Do you desire to have these children baptized into the faith and the family of Jesus Christ?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Will you encourage these children so that they will renounce the powers of evil and that when they reach the age of accountability, that they will receive the freedom of a new life in Christ?
Yes, ma'am.
And will you teach these little ones so that when they reach that age, when they know the difference between right and wrong, that they might be led to profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior?
Yes, ma'am.
And do you promise by the grace of God to yourselves, be Christ's disciples, to follow in the way of our Savior, to always resist evil, to show love and justice, and to witness to the work and the word of Jesus Christ as best you guys are able?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. And do you promise, according to the grace given you, to grow with these little ones in the Christian faith, to bring them to Sunday school so that they might learn the stories? And do you promise that they and you yourselves will be faithful members of this church family so that when they get to that age that they'll have all the facts, that they'll be able to make a good decision for Christ?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Jesus Christ, now don't pay no attention to this show that's going on up here. Jesus Christ has called all of us to make disciples of all nations and to welcome people into our church family. And today, that's what we're doing. Now, you are not passively sitting in these pews. You are actually, by your presence here this morning, making a commitment to these little ones. Because if these little ones are coming to Sunday school and they see adults being all cranky and all testy, they're going to think that the Christian faith is not real. They're going to think that we do not practice what we preach and it will be empty. So you are promising to be good witnesses to this little one. These are not hollow promises. So do you promise, by the grace given each one of you, to be good witnesses to these little ones, to always be there for them, to have their backs, and to always pray for them? If so, say, "We will with the help of God." Okay, you heard them. Let's bow our heads. I told you this is going to be harder than you thought. We thank you, Father God, for the gift of creation called forth by your saving word. She's okay with it. Before the world had shape and form, your Holy Spirit did move over the water. And out of the waters of the deep, you formed the firmament and brought forth the earth to sustain life. In the time of Noah, you washed the earth with the waters of the flood, and your ark of salvation bore a new beginning. And in the time of Moses, your people Israel passed through the Red Sea waters from slavery to freedom and crossed the flowing Jordan to enter the promised land. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus Christ, who was nurtured in the water of Mary's womb. And Jesus was baptized by John in the water of the Jordan, became living water to a woman at the Samaritan well, washed the feet of the disciples, sent them forth to baptize all nations by water and the Spirit. Now, Father God, we do pray that you would bless this water this morning, and that, Father God, by this act that we will do this morning, that you will identify the two little ones who will one day confess Jesus is Lord. We pray that you would protect them, that sin would have no power over them. And we pray, Father God, that we would not minimize the gravity of what we do here today. And we pray that when they do reach the age of accountability, that they will rise in Christ. For we give you glory for their little lives. Amen. Now, as the godparents of these little ones today, you guys do not get off any easier than the congregation, okay? Because it's legally not binding anymore to be godparents. But spiritually, it's very binding. So that means if for whatever reason Mike and Paula would fall down on their responsibility, what they're promising to do today, that you guys will actually step in. And as a big brother, the same. You're not hiding from me. As a big brother, this is also your responsibility. That you will step in and see to the spiritual well-being and the upkeep of these little ones. This is not an easy job, okay? So do you accept this responsibility? And I'm talking to you too, buddy. You guys accept this responsibility for these two little ones today?
I do.
Okay. And by what name will this little one be called?
Bella Ann.
Bella Ann. Bella Ann Rodriguez Kleckner. I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Nothing a bink can't fix. Bella Ann Kleckner. Okay, I'm going to give this back to you guys. One of you guys get to hold her. Okay, you want to bend her over here? And this is for Michaela Marie. Michaela Marie Rodriguez. You can look. Yeah, look at the water. We're going to take a bath. Okay. Michaela Marie. That's all right. Michaela Marie Rodriguez Kleckner. I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. You are doing awesome. What a good job you did. Michaela Marie Rodriguez Kleckner. That went better than I thought it would. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, you have filled the world with joy by giving us the gift of Jesus. We pray right now that you would bless Bella Ann and Michaela Marie, Father, that they might be filled with joy and that they might never in their lives be ashamed to confess a personal faith in you. We pray right now, Father God, that you would bless their parents, that you would bless the godparents of these little ones, and that they would always remember that they are a gift from you to them. May they always show their gratitude to you for the life that you have entrusted them by loving and caring for these little girls. And Father God, bless these your faithful people. Unite us in the peace of Christ and the company of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now wait. Okay, you're going to hold these. You're going to hold this. Because you look like a flower kind of guy. I'm going to give these to you, buddy. Go in the peace of Christ. Serve the Lord in your generation and do well by these little ones by telling them the story of Jesus. so that they might be comforted and strengthened in a world that is circling the drain. Amen. Go in peace. And you can see. Our scripture reading for today is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 11 to 23. You can find that on page 1752 in your pew Bibles. Prepare your hearts for the reading of God's holy word. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord give his blessing to the reading and the hearing of it.
Can I have the children join me this morning?
Ha, you got him now.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I have a question for you all. Does anybody here get an allowance? You do chores at home and then you get an allowance for doing them? You do, Gabe? Does anybody else? You do? Some of you used to? Well, in our scripture lesson today, the last verse that we read said, the wages of sin is death. And the word wages is kind of like that allowance. So you do your work, and then your wage is what you get paid. That's what your parents get paid when they go to work, and that's what their wage is. You get your allowance if you do all your chores right, and if you don't do your chores, then maybe your parents say, well, you don't get your allowance this week. Is that how it works? Well, as the verse says, the wages of sin is death. And we all have sinned, and we do things that are not that don't make God very happy and really upset Him. And what we deserve, the wage that we get for that is death. And that doesn't just mean that our physical bodies die, but that we are separated from God forever. But the second half of that verse has some really, really good news for all of us, and the best news that we could ever have, that the gift of God is eternal life. And so because that's a gift, not a wage, we just get that for free. We don't have to do anything to earn it. We don't have to work hard to get eternal life. We just have to believe in the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, and then that's a gift. So I just want you guys to remember, whenever you get your allowance, or even whenever you get maybe a birthday gift or a Christmas gift or something, think of those two things, and think of the wage for all your sin, but then the gift that you have, even though you sin, and that you have eternal life with God forever. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, dear Lord, I just thank you for all that you've done for us and for the free gift that you have given to each of us. And I just pray that we can take advantage of that gift, believe in your Son, and have eternal life with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Let's see what we have up here today. Looks like there's some lollipops, and I don't know what that thing is.
You know, this week, I'm not exactly sure. I don't know whether Mark was asking for his service at creation, but he asked me, what is it you're going to preach on this weekend? And I said, slavery. That's really a good way to stop a conversation. Slavery. You know, in Romans 6 that I read from, Paul talks about slavery. We have to understand that slavery was an established institution of Paul's time. You know, one of Paul's letters was written to a slave owner named Philemon. We know that book. During one of his vacations in jail, Paul met a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. And they got to talking, and Onesimus became a Christian. So when his sentence was up, Paul wrote a letter, and he put a letter in Onesimus' hand and sent him back to his owner, Philemon, who was also a Christian. And Paul says in his letter, now you get him back as more than a slave. You know, he is now a brother. Well, that was a really nice thing to say, but the young man was still a slave. Now, you might remember that Paul tries to give some advice in his letters, and sometimes he gives advice to all the key figures of a household. Husbands, give your lives for your wives. Wives, give yourselves to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. And slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Now, Paul was a preacher, and if he was so inclined, there would have been no way that he could have really reformed an established institution like slavery. We just have to understand that was a part of the culture. It was the economic backbone of the Roman Empire. Now, slavery just sounds odd to us. And for some, it sounds really repulsive, but it was a part of Paul's life and his culture. Now, it was so much a part of his life and his culture that he could use slavery as an image or as a picture of one of the foundational truths of Christianity. Now, he signs his letter to the Romans with the words, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, the word in Greek is doulos, and it can be translated slave, or it can be translated servant. Now, see, there are times now today that because of cultural taboos, different words are used in Scripture if possible, so as not to offend. Now, that happened in the new translation of the NIV, and people were very, very upset, me included, because they used gender-neutral pronouns wherever they could. Now, the thing is, with gender-neutral pronouns, we lose the whole power of being sons of God. You see, sons in their culture had much more value than daughters did. And I have to tell you, from my Christian perspective, I would prefer being a son of God than a daughter of God, because it held so much more weight. It wasn't specific to gender. It was generic in being a son of God. But in our very, very sensitive culture today, everybody gets offended about everything, and so they changed it. But the same is true when they translated doulos. Many times in the new translation, it has become servant. But just like being a son of God holds more weight than being a daughter, I think, you can correct me if you think I'm wrong, but I think being a slave of Christ holds far more power than just being a servant of Christ. Paul calls himself a slave. Now, if you're going to belong to anybody, you ought to belong to Jesus. You know, he's a tough master, but he is more than fair. And if you belong to Jesus, no one else is going to own a piece of you. And Paul believes that he has a master. If you pay attention to the whole chapter, Romans 6, Paul believes that everybody has a master. Somebody owns us. Now, that sounds strange to people like us, because we live in a land where freedom has always been defined as independence. This is Independence Day weekend. Americans value freedom above all things. If you are free, we are told in our culture, it means that you are independent. For over 241 years, we have been independent from British rule. That's become the motivation for American life. I am free. I am my own person. I don't need anybody else. I am an island unto myself. That's what a lot of people want, to become independent. It is the wish of every teenager. It's the hope of the disabled. You know, in the media, we hold up the little girl who speaks boldly about being her own person. In New York, they've installed a little girl bronze statue called the Fearless Girl, and she stands in front of the Wall Street Bull. I mean, just think for a minute how that would really turn out. I'm just saying. But she is there to celebrate female boldness and independence. Our culture would like you to believe that when you are free, that you are free to do whatever you want and to go wherever you want and to buy whatever you want. However, in the meantime, there is a whole bunch of people that are telling us what to do and trying to influence where we go and trying to influence what we buy. We think we are free, but what we really do on a daily basis is choose who it is or what it is that's going to dictate our behavior. We are all accepting somebody else's story. Now, just take time to go to the mall or out to a restaurant and to observe a pack of teenagers. I say pack because that's, you know, probably more descriptive. They have different body shapes. They have different hair color. But honestly, they all look the same. Because even though they would adamantly and passionately argue that they are free and unique, their biggest goal in life is to fit in. So they are all wearing the same jeans. They are all wearing the same kind of tops. They are all wearing the same kind of shoes. They are all driving their dad's expensive cars. And they are all working very, very hard to look cool. Be your own person means don't be a geek. Buy your clothes at the right store and borrow your dad's Lexus when you go out for ice cream. You know, I have known young people whose only goal in life was to be different. They spend an exorbitant amount of time and energy to make sure that every choice and every endeavor in their life is destined to shock others. And so others would say, you are so different. You are so unusual. That cracks me up. Because it is so funny, because they are striving so very, very hard and are motivated by the same thing that has motivated other young people who have tried to be different, that they go down the exact same path that other young people who wanted to be different go down. You see, Paul is right. Even in a land of freedom and liberty, we are all slaves to something or someone. We are in chains, whether we admit it or not. The question is, this morning, whose slave are you? Some people are slaves to shopping. They can't pass up a sale, even when they have a house full of stuff that they don't need. Some are slaves to their appearance. They can't pass by a mirror without checking themselves out. Their phones are full of selfies. Some are slaves to food. They never met a donut they didn't like. Some people are slaves to their jobs. Now, they don't necessarily like their jobs, but the company is just paying them so much that they can't quit, and they go to work in golden handcuffs. Some corporations are slaves to greed. Everybody answers to the bottom line, and if the bottom line's not high enough, somebody has to go. And some people are slaves to be indifferent. No matter how much they would like to do something in life, if it's not different enough, they prevent themselves from doing it because they don't want anyone to think they're normal. We are all slaves to something. The question is, whose slave are you? Who holds your chains? Who do you serve? Now, I don't know if you know this again at all, but about 30 years ago, Bob Dylan went through a very brief spiritual phase. Now, he's a lifelong Jew. He got very serious about God, and he even thought about becoming a Christian. Now, he wrote some new songs. He hired a backup group of gospel singers, and he went on tour. Now, because Mark is at Creation, it affects us all, and we are not going to hear this right now, but you heard it before the service, one of the songs that I'm talking about, and this is how the lyrics go. I bet you wondered what Bob Dylan was doing at the service songs, right, before the service? Well, these are the lyrics. You got to serve somebody. You got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. You remember the song, don't you? Well, he tells the story that one night when he was on tour, that he sang that song and somebody in the crowd began to boo. And the booing got louder and louder the more he sang, and the more booing happened. And he actually stopped playing. He's not good with hecklers, apparently, and he left the stage. And this concert goer who booed, he said, "I didn't come to hear that kind of baloney. I'm free. I don't serve anybody but myself." Well, let me give you guys a newsflash. There is no greater slavery than serving only yourself. Paul says he is a slave of Jesus. Now, he struggles with his own urges, just like anybody else, but he knows in his heart that no good can come from listening to his own wants. He is bound by a greater purpose than following his nose or listening only to his stomach. He belongs to Jesus Christ. That's his identity. And that gives him purpose. He says that because he knows that if he only does what he wants to do, and if the only opinion that he listens to is his own opinion or his friends' opinions, or if the only purpose for his life is to cover his tail or to save his skin, Paul is wise enough to know that he can end up off of a cliff very quickly, deceived. He knows that if he is only listening to himself, he is in a lot of trouble because no one is pulling him back to the truth and holding him accountable. The power of sin is so pervasive and so persuasive that it can take and twist our best intentions, and it can twist them into something ultimately evil. There are so many kinds of sin that work on us and that bind us that it is hard to be free from all of it, but it's possible. You know, this morning we baptized the two Rodriguez-Kleckner little girls, you know, Michaela and Bella. Now, we didn't do that because it was the fashionable thing to do. We absolutely did not do it because it was some kind of rite of passage. We did not do that because it is a culturally sanctioned event. In baptizing these two little ones, we did not announce, "Here are two little girls from this day forward who are going to be their own persons." We didn't say that at all. What we said was, God has two more little children to care for. You know, before Paula and Mike even know it, these two little girls are going to be old enough to choose for themselves whether they want to belong to Christ or not. That is going to go by that quick. And we announced that from this day forward, Paula and Mike and all of us will do everything we can to nurture them in the faith so that when they know enough to choose, they will grasp hold of their new identity, and they will choose the truth, and they will live a life of faith in Christ Jesus. That's why they promised to bring him to Sunday school, and to themselves. They made these promises that they were going to grow with these little girls themselves. This is a big deal. And they promised that they were going to raise these little girls right, so that they would know the difference between right and wrong. And just like other little ones, you know what we're going to do? We're going to give them something important to think about as they grow. We're going to tell them how much they're loved. We're going to teach them the stories of Jesus until those stories belong to them just like they belong to us. Now, we don't live in a vacuum, and we know that the day's going to come when one of them's going to say, "Mom, do I have to go to church today?" Let's be honest, all of us have said that at some point in our lives. And there are a lot of things in church that seem like forms of imprisonment to kids, maybe to adults. There are a lot of things in church that seem like slavery. I mean, we come here and we pray and we sing and someone talks to us and it seems like forever. And then we see someone, you know, we think of someone that we are so angry with. And then we pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And we think, "Oh, I don't want to forgive them. I'm not going to forgive them." But we've said those prayers and we are bound by those words. And there are some things that we learn through the church that feel like burdens, you know. We get to know somebody. We find out they're hurting in ways we can't even imagine. And we don't know what to do and we don't know what to help. And it would be just so much easier if we would kind of slip away and ignore them. But we can't do that because we are bound together through Christ, even when we'd rather go our own way. And there are some times when the church has decided to do something, we're wondering, well, how much money is that going to cost? And what else are we going to have to postpone that needs to be done? But we know it's the right thing to do. And we are bound to do it because of our love for Christ and because of our love for each other. There are times when it'd be easier to sleep in. There are times when it'd be easier to do our own thing. There are times when it'd be easier to just play it safe, to back away, to retreat into our little shelters of comfort. But then we come to church and we remember that we are bound to Jesus Christ and that we are bound to each other. And not only are we bound to Jesus Christ, but he has bound himself to us. We are slaves to Christ. We have been bought by a price. Christ bought us with his blood. We are never free from him. Now, the good news, of course, is this is the kind of slavery that sets us free. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we indeed are slaves to Christ, and we pray that you would remind us that it's not about us. It's about you. Help us to get out of ourselves and to remember that. We pray in his name. Amen.